Okay, it's Erev Pesach. Not really, but it is, right?
Close.
This week is Erev Pesach. It's Erev-y enough that we're doing accessing the spiritual energy of Pesach in place of our regular Sefer Chinuch Shi'ur. But this does tie in because we're going to be talking about some of the Korbanot and the meanings of, well, different animals. So it'll tie in a little bit with what we're doing, just thematically.
What is the date today?
And
7th.
April 7th?
Yes.
Okay, good.
It is April. I got April 7th, April
2014, 5774. Okay, good. So that's where we're holding. Okay, accessing the spiritual energy of Pesach. So there's so much to talk about. I gave a shiur for the shawl, the Shabbos Afternoon Women's Learning. That's what shawl stands for.
Oh, I was going to ask what
it's for. Shabbos Afternoon Women's Learning, shawl, all right?
Very nice.
So that's the dot Women's Learning Shabbos Afternoons. So I was at DOT this last week, and I gave a shiur similar to this, but I thought, we really need to do this here. The Eruv was down, so I had to leave all my papers at DOT before Shabbos, and then I couldn't bring them back with me after the shiur because the Eruv was down. So I reprinted out new papers, which you'll see what I mean, because I printed out the animals of the press.
All right.
So we're going to look at it. So the spiritual energy of Pesach. So we've talked about some of the things in past years, but it's always pays to review. So let's see where I want to start. Well, let's just start with the name of the month, right? Let's start with Rosh Hashanahs, okay? So we know that there's four Rosh Hashanahs. Four. Do you know what they are?
Well, there's a Rosh Hashanah of the trees.
Mm-hmm, good.
There's a Rosh Hashanah of the earth.
Mm-hmm. When is that?
That's, when is that?
6 days before Rosh Hashanah.
So tell me the four Rosh Hashanahs and when they are. Rosh Hashanah of the trees, that's Tu B'Shvat.
Right.
Tu B'Shvat. Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, when is that?
That's the first of Tishrei.
Good, first of Tishrei.
Pesach, Nisan, is the first of month.
Oh, the first of months, that's correct.
Months, right?
That's correct. That's one. That's the third one. Hello, I'm so glad you're here. The fourth one's a little trickier. It's not one that we usually talk about too much. This is in the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah. If you ever want to look it up in the Mishnah, it talks about there's four Rosh Hashanahs. So we just listed three, and the fourth one is the beginning of Elul. The beginning of Elul is for counting the tithes of animals. When you have to take 10% of the animals, right? When you have to take 10% of the animals, when do you know when your flocks are done that you take 10%? So that's the first of Elul. And then the first of Tishrei is the Rosh Hashanah. That's when the year changes time, changes the date of the year. And then there's the first of Shvat. What difference might that make? It's New Year for the trees, and also what difference does it make?
Halachically. It's not the first of Shvat, is it?
It's actually a machloket in the Mishnah, if it's the first or the 15th, but we hold by the 15th. So what halachic difference does it make for us? Do you know? We have the laws of that you can't, of Orla and Netzer Revi, right? That you can't eat from a tree for the first three years. And the fourth year you have to bring that produce to the Beis HaMikdash. So the question is, how do you count the years? If you plant it before Tu B'Shvat, then Tu B'Shvat's the first year. If you plant it after Tu B'Shvat, then Tu B'Shvat's the first year. Right? So Tu B'Shvat is when you count the years. So even if you plant it one day before Tu B'Shvat, that's year number one. You just have to know that's when you count. You're not counting. You don't have to remember the date that each tree was planted. You have to know that Tu B'Shvat, the year that each tree was planted, before which Tu B'Shvat. And that's how you calculate.
The day before Tu B'Shvat, that's the year.
And that's the first year. Yep. So, and then we have Nisan as a Rosh Hashanah. So those are the four Rosh Hashanahs.
Which one is, when is counting of the tithes? When is that?
First of Elul.
Animal tithes is first of Elul.
So is the first of Nisan or Pesach?
Right, so that's a good question. And I'm not really sure. I think it's probably the first of Nisan, and it's about, I'm trying to remember if that's kings. Does anybody know when we count the reigns of kings? I think it might be. If that's from Tishrei or Nisan, I'm not positive. But one is for reigns of kings.
I think it's Tishrei.
I think it might be Tishrei. Anyway, but this is for sure, Nisan is when we count the months from. So, but it also has some halachic implication. So I'm not remembering right this minute. In this case, I'm going to talk generally about the newness of the time. So we're not talking halachic implications, but rather hashkafic, philosophic implications of the new years. So we're going to focus now on the new year of Nisan and Tishrei. Okay, so Nisan and Tishrei. So, but really, those are actually questions. So, let's start with Chodesh Hazeh Yelachem LaRosh Chodeshim. This month shall be to you the first of months. That's the first mitzvah that we got as a nation when we came out of Mitzrayim. This month shall be to you the first of months.
Before it was before we came out.
Yeah, I think it was before we looked up in the sky. Right. When was that exactly? I probably should find that. I think it's Exodus. I did bring a Tanakh today. Pretty sure it's in 12. Preparation for the Sabbath. So festival. Rosh Chodesh. Yes, the beginning of chapter 12, which is before we get the. It looks like that's before we get the Paschal offering. Yeah. So here's chapter 12 in Exodus. Hashem said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to you the beginning of the months. It shall be to you the first of the months of the year." So it's two different things: first of months, and then also the beginning of the year. Right. So it's two separate things. And then the verse 3: "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they shall take for themselves each man a lamb or kid for each father's house, a lamb or kid for the household. But if the household will be too small for a lamb or a kid, then he and his neighbor who is near his house shall take according to the number of people. Everyone according to what he eats shall be according to the number of people." But everyone according, I lost my tracking, shall be counted for a kid or a lamb. Okay, so that's the Paschal offering. So before we get the mitzvah of the Paschal offering, we get the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh.
Right.
So it's two things, the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and the mitzvah of that we count the months first from this month. So we've talked before how Nisan is the first month. That's why I personally date my checks Jan instead of 1, right? Because January is not the first month. Nisan is the first month. So I write it out instead of putting the number, unless there's just a little box that does not have the option. But I try to always write the name of the month instead of the number of the month so that I'll remember Nisan is the first, and I never count January as the first. But so that's keeping that mitzvah of the Torah. This is the first month. So, and then you're supposed to remember that. Yeah. So not only, so it's about Rosh Chodesh, but it's about that this is the first of months. Why is this the first of months? Okay, so we're taking out. So the question is,
we weren't a people.
When do we decide? How do we decide what's going to be our Rosh Hashanah, really? Which is the first month? What's the most important month that should be the birthday
of the people?
Right? So it could be Tishrei, it could be Nisan, or there's one other possibility that could be the birth month of us that we would count years by.
Sivan. Because of the Torah.
Giving of the Torah, right. So the question is, what is should be our main month that we're looking at? Is it when we're born as a people? Is it when we got the Torah? Or is it when the world is born? So Rosh Hashanah and Tishrei is the birthday of the world, right? So that's when the whole thing starts. Nisan's when the Jewish thing starts. Or is it? Is it possibly Sivan when the Jewish thing starts? So that's really the question. And that is discussed, it is argued about a little bit, which one should be the founding month of the year. Obviously, the ruling is Nisan, so why?
Right.
Why? So Nisan is about preparation. You have to prepare. There's no choice but to prepare for what's important. You can't be a doctor without going to school from a very young age, right? You can't do anything really important without preparing for it. Sof ma'aseh b'machshava techila, right? In the end, the action in the end starts in thought, or as Stephen Covey would say, begin with the end in mind. I mean, you have to create it twice. You have to first think about it and then do it. You can't just do it. You have to prepare, right? You have to think what it is you're going to do, and you have to go through it. And whether it's learning for it or gathering materials or getting agreements or getting donations, whatever it is, it takes preparation to do something big. So something big is creating a nation who's going to transform the planet, right? Receiving a mission that's a transformative mission and becoming the bearers of that mission to transform all humanity. That's a big deal. That needs preparation. So you can't start with receiving the Torah. You have to start with the nation being prepared. So the start that we're recognizing is Nisan, when we came out of Mitzrayim, who, in addition to Miriam, has watched Rabbi David Foreman's videos. Okay, I totally recommend. Write down Aleph Beta Academy. Rabbi David Foreman, F-O-H-R-M-A-N. And look him up. He is one of my very favorite Torah teachers. I've quoted him many times. He has this great series of videos that he's working on producing now in the world. He has lots of lectures that I've listened to many times in the past. And now he's breaking them down into today digestible units with graphics, because people like to sit for a short period of time and learn something meaningful. 10 minutes. So his videos are between 5 and 10 minutes long. And he'll often do a series of them, because the truth is, the way he teaches, I mean, I've modeled some of my teaching, I hope, after him, but I don't, you know, you're not supposed to just give information, you're supposed to help people come to information. That's really the way to get somebody to acquire information inside themselves, is to bring them to it, not spoon feed. So you can't do that in 5 minutes. You can spoon feed in 5 minutes, but you can't bring somebody to a thought in 5 minutes, really. That's the truth. So he does little pieces, and each video is a layer, and he might have a series of 4, 5, or 6, you know, in a row, and you can watch 10 minutes at a time, and he might leave you with a question, and they build on each other. So the video that I'm talking about now is, it just was an interesting thing where he talks, so I've learned a lot of Pesach stuff from him, which I'll share some of with you, but he asks, what's up with slavery? Like, is that really nice? You know, like, we read about in the Haggadah, oh God, you're so great, you're so fabulous, you took us out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's the one who put us there. Where do we say, God, you're so mean that you put us as slaves in Egypt? I mean, really, right? For 400 years.
From which you had to save us.
From which you had to save us.
That's right.
Like, what's up with that?
It was like a week. It wasn't like a timeout.
Right. No. This is a big deal.
Big timeout.
So it pays to watch his videos. I definitely recommend them. There's so much interesting stuff, and he really is good, especially if you have a little background. But even if you don't, the more background you have, the more you'll get out of it. That's the truth, because the more clicks will happen for you. And he's really good at taking a lot. Like, let's say you've studied for years a subject that you're not really sure what that means, right? He watching a few minutes of him will help bring it all together. You're like, oh, and everything just goes click, 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 and you get it. It's great.
So I need that with a lot of things.
Yeah, yeah. His stuff is great. I totally recommend it. Okay, so the preparation, so we're recognizing the preparation from Nisan that we came out of Egypt. And we've mentioned before, just again, so this is, you know, preparing for Pesach, and so some review why we eat eggs at the Seder. The egg on the Seder plate represents the Korban Chagiga, the holiday offering. So that's not the one we're talking about. We're talking about the traditional egg. Not everybody eats it. The hard-boiled egg that people start the meal with, right before the soup. That egg. So what's up with that tradition? So one of the reasons for that tradition, some people say it's a sign of mourning. The slavery was really hard, right? And some people say that's a sign of spring. It's I mean, lahav deal, but it's about growth and birth and chicks and all that stuff. And the explanation that I like, because there's always a million of them, right? The one that I like is an egg represents a double birth process, and that's how the Jews were born. An egg is first laid, so it comes out of the hen that's born. Right, and then it sits there and incubates for a period of time, and then it hatches, it's born again. And that's how the Jewish people were born. We came out of Mitzrayim, but we were not yet hatched. We had to incubate for 49 days, that's Sfirat HaOmer. Right? That 49-day period between Passover and Shavuot was our incubation period, and then we got the Torah, we hatched. We hatched to mission at Shavuot. But we had to be born first. We had to come out of the narrow straits first and then incubate. We couldn't go straight from Egypt to Sinai. We needed some space in between for incubation. And then we were able to hatch. So that we eat the eggs to represent the double hatching of the Jewish people, a double birth of the Jewish people. Okay, but let's think about the slavery for a minute, and let's look at the Brit Bein HaBetarim. Or shall we? Let's do a little. Maybe I'll try to go in the order that I put here. Okay, so now you see there's three questions, right? What should it be? Should it be the birth of the world? Should it be the birth of the Jewish people? Should it be the birth of our mission? So we chose not, I mean, our sages chose not to have Sivan be one of the birthdays that we're celebrating. So the two main ones that we celebrate are Tishrei and Nisan. Each one of those, as I've mentioned in the past, and this year I got a little bit more insight into it, each one of them has a month of preparation, should you so choose to spend a month. That it's optional month of preparation, right? So for Tishrei, the month of preparation is the whole Elul. And how do we prepare?
Contemplation, looking at our past, thinking about Teshuvah.
Right, so Cheshbon HaNefesh, it's an internal spiritual preparation for the birthday of the world, the physical birthday, right? We start. It's interesting that the fiscal year starts there in many companies, not all, but it does, they don't start in January, they start in the fall, right? Which is when we see the new year. How's that?
Not for profit start July 1st.
Right. Really? The one that I work for starts September 1st. Maybe they just do it because that's the Jewish year.
Asian companies start April 1st.
Oh, well, anyway. Okay,
whatever. Fine.
Okay, so whatever it is. September is the end of the year. Summer. How do you say summer in Hebrew? Kaitz. Okay, just the seasons, so you know, kaitz. The seasons are... fall is Stav, winter is Choref, spring is Aviv, and summer is Kaitz. Kaitz, summer, is the same as Kates, end. Right? And in Hebrew, how do you say extremist? Extremist is a kitzoni. Kitzoni, it's somebody who's on the extreme end of either side, which is why there's the Hebrew expression liyamini ulismoli kitzoni, to my right and to my left are the extremists. Right?
I'm in the middle. Of course.
I'm completely balanced. Just the people on the left and the right of me that are the extremists. Right? So kaitz, though, summer is end. It means the end, which means that fall is the beginning. Right, so that's Tishrei, is the beginning of the season. And really, if you think about it, summer is the end. You've gathered in everything. The whole season's done. And now you start, you have your whole storehouse full. That's why we go out for Sukkot, to say we don't rely on everything that we've gathered in. Really, it's Hashem that did it, et cetera, et cetera. The harvest festival, what are you celebrating? The end of everything. You did all the preparation, planting, weeding, hoeing, watering, harvesting. Now you're done, right? That's the end of the summer. You're done. And now the fall starts. When you descend into darkness, right? Now, and then the spring comes. So that's the physical year starts at Rosh Hashanah. But the spiritual year starts in the spring. So, and we've talked about this before, so I'll just remind you what Rav Hirsch says, which is fascinating. The 2 years move in concentric, in connecting circles, connecting. That we have a physical year starting in the fall, moving into the depths of winter, coming into the brightness of the spring, the brilliance of the summer, ending again in dark in the fall. Whereas the spiritual year starts in the bright promise of spring, goes into the brilliance of summer, experiences the darkness in the of the fall and the depth of bleakness of the winter, but ends again in potential. So physical begins and ends in dark, and spiritual begins and ends in light. The days, how we measure the days, right, is Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker, right? So our days start in the dark, go through the depths of the night, come into the promise of the morning, the brilliance of the noon, and end again in darkness. But the spiritual days in the Beit HaMikdash are counted from morning to morning. So they also start in the promise of the day. Yeah. The spiritual days. The way that we count time in the Beit HaMikdash is morning to morning, which is not the physical day that we count, the day of creation, night to night. We count morning to morning. So spiritual time counting goes from light to light. Physical time counting goes from dark to dark. So what does that mean?
Is that how the watches were arranged?
Morning to morning.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I can't answer that.
Yeah. That would have been interesting.
Yeah, that would be good to know. Yeah.
When they changed their watch.
I mean, they changed throughout, you know, around the day, but when do they? What do they count as the first watch is the question. It's a good question. But anyway, according to Rav Hirsch, the days inside the Beit HaMikdash are counted morning to morning. So the idea here is that spiritual things are from potential to potential, and they might include depths of darkness and difficulty, but they always come back to potential and light. Whereas physical things start in the dark, and they may include brilliance and fabulousness, but they always again end in the dark. Physical is limited, and spiritual is unlimited. So even though spiritual experiences darkness, it ends again in potential. And physical, even though it experiences brilliance, ends again in death. So physical will die, spiritual will grow. So that makes sense then, that our new year, thus us becoming a nation, is in the spring. And as a people, and that's why we were told, look at the moon. Even before I give you the Paschal offering, even before I tell you how to bring yourselves together as a nation, even before I charge you with any mission, let me tell you, you're the moon people. You're going to wax and wane. It's going to look like you're going to disappear. But you'll come back. And you'll disappear again. And you'll come back. And it's going to look like I disappear from your lives. But I'll come back. You're compared to the moon. And not only are you compared to the moon in that way that you're going to wax and wane, but the moon only doesn't have its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. So to the extent that you turn yourself towards me, you'll be brilliant as a people. And to the extent that you don't, you won't. You know, you're reflective of Hashem's light. So be the moon people and turn yourselves towards Hashem. That's up to you. But also, the very important message is hitchadshut, renew yourself. That's what Rav Hirsch says, that verse. Not this month shall be the first month to you. Of course it means that, but the next level is this newness shall be to you the first of all newnesses. Make yourself new. It's not nature or nurture that determines your life, but what you choose to be. And it's up to you. Here you are coming out of a caste system in Egypt, where everybody's born into their position and there is no exiting it. So therefore, you're nothing in that system. You're the lowest of the low. You own no land. You're the slaves. You're tortured. Right? You have nothing. So in their eyes, you're the lowest. But I'm telling you now, caste systems are not it. It is it for Egypt, which counts time by the sun. Repeat and repeat. Ashana, go again, do it again. That's what Ashana means, to repeat and repeat and repeat. It says, but I'm telling you, count it by the moon. Hadash, do it new, do it new, do it new. You're not stuck. You can do whatever you want.
And how important it is that it maintain, that to me it adds an additional importance, that it's maintained in the spring. It's not like Ramadan.
Right.
Yeah. Where it works through.
Correct. Right. Our calendar is not a lunar calendar. Right. Our calendar is not a lunar calendar. It's a lunisolar calendar. Mm-hmm. So we are balanced by we true our lunar calendar to the solar calendar with 7 leap months every 19 years. So this is a leap year. We have 2 Adars, and we always double the Adar. So this is the first month.
So renew itself is Hijj.
Hit chadshut is renewal. Hit chadshut means renewal. Hit chadshut.
Reminds you of a heat bodied mut.
Heat, it is.
Yeah.
It's hit pael.
Hit pael. Heat, it's reflexive.
Right, that's right. So hit chadshut is you are renewing yourself. Lit chadesh, ani mitchadeshet. I'm making myself new. Right? Hit bodied dut is hit bodied dut is aloneness. I'm making myself, I am separating myself in my aloneness.
Okay, but I thought that's what the, you know, the...
Dveikut is.
Oh, Dveikut is.
Dveikut is cleaving, yeah, yeah, yeah. But Hit Bodhidut is meditation,
right,
really.
Yeah.
So Hit Chachut or His Chachus, depending on how people pronounce it. His Chachus. Yeah, that's how it's pronounced in parts of the community, and Hit Chachut is how it's pronounced in other parts of the community. And probably in some tiny part of the community, it's pronounced His Chachut. Because it's a TH, right? Like Beth, Jacob, and Sabbath. Okay, so there's this. So in Chag HaAviv, well, that's another one of the names of this holiday, Chag HaAviv, right? But what is Aviv? So we
spring.
Said it's spring, okay? And so Nisan is spring, so it's a spring holiday. Okay, very nice. How do you spell Aviv?
Besides A-V-I-V.
Yeah, in Hebrew.
Aleph.
Bet. Yud. Bet, okay. What's Aleph Bet spell?
Av,
which is
father.
And what's Yud Bet? What does that add up to?
Oh, 10, 12.
12. It's father the father of the 12 months.
Oh.
Right? This is the beginning. Right. And the 12 tribes. Right, right. Yeah. So we have 12. But this is the beginning. Father in this case just means like an Av Malacha for Shabbos is the main category of something. Or we've talked about in Tuma and Tahara also, there's different levels of Tuma and Tahara, but the Av Tuma, the most Tameh thing, is a dead Jewish body. Right? That's the Av HaTuma. So that means the thing from which all other tumas flow, or the thing from which all other months flow, is Aviv, right? The father of the 12, Aviv. So it's all rooted in this. So so here is the roots of all that we're trying to figure out. The whole year is rooted in this time. So let's look at the roots of this time. So the main root is Hitchatshut. You have the chance to renew yourself all the time. But now let's look at the Brit Bein HaBetarim a little bit. What was going on there?
What does it mean?
Thank you very much. Brit Bein HaBetarim, or the Bris Bein HaBetarim. It's also pronounced that way. That's the covenant between the parts.
Oh.
Parts of an animal. Yeah, covenant between the parts. It just means parts. It doesn't mean of an animal.
In the very beginning, Abraham, the animals are getting through, and they're all
So let's talk about that. Excellent. Okay. So in order to talk about that, promise, we first have to ask this question: how did we become Jewish? Now, I know how I became Jewish. But how did you become Jewish is the question. Because we are all the children of Adam and Eve. Right? And yet, we are a separate spiritual species. We are not the same. We have the same shaped body as everybody else, but we have a different neshama. And when a Gentile goes to a mikveh and becomes Jewish, if we would have a different shaped body and they emerged from the mikveh with two heads and three arms so they would look Jewish, it would be so freaky, right? So we have the same shape, both so that people can convert and it's not so freaky, right? And so the people have the free will to be able to assimilate and blend right in. Because you can't blend right in with three arms and two heads. Right? Mm-hmm. You look different, everybody will know who's Jewish and who's not. There would be no question. Mm-hmm. Right?
Jews are aliens, and God is our planet, and Israel is our mothership.
That's great! That's great!
Israel is the mothership.
That's great.
Hashem is...
Our planet.
So
he's
right. That's great.
There you go.
That's great.
That's cute.
Super cute. Yeah. That's great. Right.
So. When we were supposed to be, part of the distinguishing was supposed to be the Brit itself.
The circumcision.
I'm just saying.
Yes and no.
Kind of what happened with Greece.
Sort of
that
hidden.
Was a...
A sign.
Well, right.
That they tried to cover up when they wanted to assimilate.
That's correct. But it's not meant to distinguish.
Oh.
I mean, it's not there to.
Well, no, it's not specifically for that. But that is kind of a collateral.
Yes.
Thing that
that's correct. That's yes. correct. It is yes. collateral, but it's yes. not. It's not that we're supposed. I mean, like you have to have a bris before you can go to the mikveh. You don't come out of the mikveh with a bris. You're not born with a bris, right? You have to do that.
Right. So I'm just thinking of distinguishing. Uh-huh. Things that have happened that
right, so it's a neshama distinguishment. I mean, that's the distinguishing factor is in the neshama, which we can't see.
True.
But the question is, how did it happen?
Yeah.
Ooh, how did that come about? What caused it?
Well, obviously, it's with Abraham and these parts.
I mean, it starts there.
Yeah.
Slavery.
So can you even talk about that a little bit?
Yes.
All right.
That's what we're going to do.
Yeah, well, do it.
I'm going to do this question first. You got to get the question.
You're kidding us all.
How the heck did we get here?
Harlan, patience.
Yeah, that's right.
Finally, someone can explain it to me. She's playing with me.
Okay. So from the year zero is when Adam and Chava got their neshama, right? Who knows what happens the 6 days before that? We're not going into that. Plenty of room for whatever happened, whatever science says or whatever we want to figure out. We don't know. It's not our Jewish thing to know what happened before Adam got a neshama, right? That's really when our history starts, is when he got the neshama. So that was 5,774 years ago when Adam and Chava got their neshama, and we're all descended from them. But things did not work out so well, turns out, with Adam and Chava. Hashem gives them a mitzvah, and right away they choose to go wrong with that, right? So basically they're created here in this space spiritually. Up here is the potential that they could accomplish if they will keep that mitzvah, because every mitzvah makes a difference, right? And down here is the abyss that they will drop into, right? And this mitzvah is a huge mitzvah. It's basically drop into almost completely change. It's completely changed the world, no matter what you choose. Either bring the entire world into perfection or destruction. You pick.
They made the wrong choice.
They made the wrong choice, and we are down here. But this still exists. This potential still exists. And so humanity moved along with this potential for almost 2,000 years until Abraham was born in the year
1948,
which is easy to remember because that's Israel. The establishment of the state of Israel, yeah, right? So, coincidence?
Never.
Who knows? Anyway, it's easy to remember. So 1948 is when a big transformation happened for the Jewish people in both counts that we use today, right? So 1948 is when Abraham's born. He looks up at that potential and says, oh my gosh, look at that potential. And he makes a relationship with God through that. Now, he's not the first monotheist. As I've said before, it's very important to understand, he's not the first monotheist. He's the first monotheist with a mission. Right? As we know, anybody who's seen the movie, which I have not, but I read the book, Noah took nobody on the ark with him except for his own family. There's no outreach mission of Noah and the Jewish experience. Yerel Elif, Jewish experience. That just didn't exist. Nothing. He did not reach out for 120 years. He's building an ark in his front lawn, and he did not take the time to explain to any neighbor
what was happening
and that they should join him on this mission at all, whatsoever. So he's a monotheist with no mission except to do exactly what God said right in front of him, but not to reach out to anyone. Whereas Abraham, right away in his relationship with God, is already reaching out for the Rishaim, and for the evil people in Sodom. God, you're going to kill the whole city? What if there's a couple of good guys there, right? He's right away arguing with God. We don't have no conversation like that with Noah, right? What Abraham does. So he's the first monotheist with a mission. Not only does he believe in God himself, he wants to change the world and bring all human beings into this covenant.
So this is his personal merit, which was not imposed on him by God?
This is who he is. That's why he was chosen by God, because he chose God, right? And God said, finally, somebody gets it. I've been waiting almost 2,000 years for some human being to use their own free will and come to a conclusion that says they should be in relationship with me and not just them. That the relationship is actually for all humanity, and it's something to figure out, and they want to help spread this word to all humanity that there is a divine entity that we can all connect with and change our lives through that, right? So that was Abraham. So finally God says to him, Abraham, it's me and you. We're going to change the world. Let's make a pact. We're going to change the whole world. And Abraham's answer to that is what? What does Abraham say after God says that to him?
Because he has no...
he has a lot of tests.
He has no inheritance. He has no children. I think that's what...
How am I going to have you and Sarah are going to be the family of all these souls that you gather in, being built from place to place, all the conversions.
Well, he took him outside and he looked up at the stars.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
and
right.
And Hashem told him,
your progeny has numerous
and then he goes, duh.
Yeah. Yeah. Like,
how can that be?
Right.
Exactly.
No children.
I have no children.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so after that conversation, right? We're right there after that conversation in chapter 15, verse 7 of Genesis. He said to him, I am Hashem who brought you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land to inherit it. You're going to inherit this land. And Abraham's saying, no kids, remember? Right? So he says to him, right? So God's talking to him. You're going to inherit the land. And Abraham's answer is, my Lord, Hashem Elohim, whereby shall I know that I am to inherit it? He's talking to God. God just said,
I need a sign.
Right? So he's saying, B'me Eda, how will I know? How will I know? So that's his question, which is a very strange question if you're talking to God. God says, I promise you this. And you say, how will I know?
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, he just said, that's all you need if he's God. So, and God says to him, here's God's answer. How will I know? Here's your answer. He said to him, take to me 3 heifers, 3 goats, 3 rams, a turtle dove, and a young dove. And he took all these to him, and he cut them in the center and placed each piece opposite its counterpart. The birds, however, he did not cut up. Birds of prey descended upon the carcasses, and Avram drove them away. And it happened, as the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, and behold, a dread, a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Avram, know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land not their own, and they will serve them, and they will oppress them 400 years. But also the nation that they will serve I shall judge, and afterwards they will leave with great wealth. As for you, you shall come to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And the fourth generation shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite shall not yet be full until then. And so it happened, the sun set, it was very dark. Behold, there was a smoky furnace and a torture fire which passed between these pieces. On that day, Hashem made a covenant with Avraham, saying, to your descendants have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the Kenite, the Kenzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, and as Jackie Mason says, the Cellulite.
All those ites.
All the ites. Okay, so there you go. That is the covenant between the parts right there. So what's going on? Yeah.
So I have a question. Mm-hmm. What was it about the promised land before the promise to Abraham? Why was this land? What was about that piece of land that
made it
became everything?
Why this place?
Why that place?
Right.
What was going on there?
Right.
Do we know anything about it?
Well, so everybody knows the famous Midrash with Moshe Rabbeinu, who had a stutter, right? Where God said, what land do you want? Tell me. And he says, he said, Canaan, it's yours. He said, Canada. So could just be because of that.
Where there wasn't any oil. Right?
Right.
You know?
Right. Okay.
It's not the most beautiful spot on earth.
No, right. So what's up with that spot? So Rav Hirsch discusses it. And he says that spot, if you think about it, is the center of the planet.
Is the center
of the known planet, certainly at the time.
Right.
The center of the planet that matters is right there.
Euphrates,
because it is three continents. So you have Africa, Asia, Europe, and ocean. So you basically have access to the entire world. Not only do you have access to the entire world,
basically
the entire world has to come through you to trade anywhere, which means that all the trade routes run through that little, it's an eyelash-sized sliver. It's smaller than Lake Michigan.
For sure, everybody wants it.
It's tiny. Everybody wants it because it's the linchpin. Yeah. It's that spot that everything has to go through in order to get anywhere, which means our ideas can be spread. The whole point of the Jewish people is to spread knowledge, right? That's our fight against Amalek is, power conquers. And our idea is power of the brain, of ideas, of synergy, of working together, of education, universal education, empowering every human being. That's what's going to conquer in the end. And you see, that's the problem. Anybody who wants a totalitarian state, of course they have a big army, but they also cut off access to information, right? The more you can think, the less I can control you. Right? So that's what it is. The Jews are all about spread thinking. Right? Yeah.
Spreading the idea.
Which you could do at a crossroads like Jerusalem.
Which is what you need Israel for, is to spread the idea. That's why you need a land, is to spread the idea. You need the land, but you need people living in the land to have their own state, so that when people pass through the state, they can say, wow, how do you run this state? This is really interesting. You have law and order here. You have people that live in certain ways. You have families that are working. You have communities that are working. You have things are functioning in a different way. What makes your state like like this. People have to pass through it to experience it. And when they go there, they see. That's why we believe in international travel, why kids should be traveling in college or whatever. Just you see a different country and you see the difference. You know, I didn't appreciate America until I went to Russia. You know, I was a snobby little upstart 21-year-old college student who believed in all the stupid stuff that was going on and all the tabling in my university. Not that I was into communism at all, but certainly people were tabling for communism and socialism in my university. And everybody's about the conspiracy of America and government really, you know, doesn't protect the people and doesn't represent the people and blah, 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 blah. All the stuff that college students love to say. Plus, I was super Zionist and I believed America. Well, what's the name of the country anyway? Amreka, an empty nation. Like, what could America possibly offer me, a Zionist that belonged in Israel, right? In Russia, of course, Russia, Rushaim. Russia's bad and America's empty and Israel's the only place. And I was all about that, you know? And then I went to Russia and I'm like, whoa, America's amazing. Amazing. It's a bastion of goodness in the world. You know, like freedom of assembly and freedom of the press and a government that's of the people, by the people, for the people. I never appreciated that until I went to Russia, you know, in 1985 when I saw, and I was only there for 3 weeks, you know, but in 3 weeks it changed my, it was definitely enough.
Didn't want to make Aliyah there.
Completely changed my perspective. So, but sometimes you have to be in a place to change a perspective. So that's why we need to also be a nation that lives this. It's not enough to have books published because books can sit on a shelf. We're the people of the book, not the people that learn the book, the people that live the book. Right? And it can only be by living the book that we spread these ideas. It's not about preaching. It's about living. That's why we're supposed to be an Or L'Goyim, not an Ozen L'Goyim, not a Pela Goyim, right? It's not that we talk and talk and talk. We live and live and live. We're a light. You see a light. You don't hear a light. You're supposed to see how this works. And then people will follow us. So, but let's look at what's going on here. So we've talked about previously, I've given you my mashal on what da'at is, right? In terms of chachma, bina, and da'at, I've given you the driving mashal, right? Of chachma is what the information that's in the book. You learn, get the book, goes in your head. Bina is when you see it in its context, information in its context. You're not driving it, but you're sitting next to your mother. Now you see how it works on the road, all that information that you just read. And da'at, you don't have when you first start driving, right? But now all of us have dot with that book. It's that the information that's in the book is no longer in your head. It's in the fiber of your being. You are inseparable from that information. It's you, right? That's what dot really is. Total blending, total connection, where the information is you. Not you have information. You are it, right? That's what dot really is. So that's what Avraham, that's what Hashem is saying to Avraham. Yadoa teida. Know with a surety, yadoa teida, that your children will be strangers in a strange land. Why does he use yadoa teida? This is not, I'm giving you a chazon. This is not chazon, the vision of Avraham. This is yadoa teida, right?
You know it for sure.
Not just you will know it, you have to live it. Okay, so now that's what the Brit Bein HaBetarim is about a little bit. So first let's look at what question is being answered here, right? It's Avraham's question, how will I inherit this, or how will I know? B'meida, how will I know? So really what Avraham is saying is, okay, God, we're establishing this covenant. I'm the first one who looked up and saw human potential. You're relieved, and now you're with me, and we're going to make a pact, a way to change the whole planet based on what I'm thinking. I get why you're making this pact with me. How are you going to make this with my children? Even if you give me children, right? How are they going to earn this? How will they come to this? It can't be that I just tell them. You know, how will they viscerally know you and know how to do this? That's what Abraham's asking Hashem.
Well, why the halves? I'm still stuck on the... Why split the two animals apart?
Hang on, we didn't get there yet.
All right, gotcha. You moved on.
I did not. No. We're totally going there. Okay.
After 2,500 times hearing it, we're still not sure.
Right. So let's just first get... I'll give you the outside answer, and then we'll go to the inside answer, right? So the outside answer is, Hashem says, don't worry. I have a workshop all set up. It's called Egypt. I'm going to send your children into Egypt, and they're going to have the opportunity there to become an Ivri just like you are. Avraham HaIvri, you who stand on the other side of the world, your children will have the opportunity to. If they were in your house, they'd be standing with you. They wouldn't be Ivriim, but they have to have that quality of Ivri, of being able to stand apart from everyone. Ivri means apart or other, the other side. So what I'll do is I'll send them into the deepest, darkest, magical kingdom of Egypt, where everybody believes in paganism and doesn't believe in a one God, but in the split of all the forces, and that each one's run by a different energy, and they'll have the opportunity to stand apart from that and become an Ivri, and then they will have earned this collectively, and then I'll be able to give them the mission. It's all, I have it all set, right? No problem. That's what's going to happen. Okay, so that's basically the answer that he's giving him, but that's not how he gives it. He says, Yedoate da, you have to know. So now let's do our brief bane of a term, okay? So he says, take for you, right? Three cows, three heifers. Okay, so now let's spread out three heifers. Okay, so we'll do our halves. I'll let you spread out the calves, and you spread out the fronts of the calves. And no, it's got to be the part opposite the part.
That's what I was doing. That's what I was.
Yeah, here.
Like that.
Here. That's it. Right. There we go. Okay. And now comes three goats.
Down here.
Okay. And then comes three rams. And at the very end are turtle dove and
not
and gosling, opposite
not
each other.
Split.
Turn them the other way. You're not going to have heads on that side. You have to have the tushes on that side.
We have to have heads on this side. Okay.
No, you don't.
No, you don't.
You have to have tushes on that side because you want them opposite their parts. You want to see the whole animal with space in between them.
No,
that's right. Yeah.
Because you can't with that one.
Oh, because they're going this way.
No, that's good. Yours is good. Yeah, I'm just saying those have to be separated. Yeah.
Yes.
That's correct. There you go. Excellent.
We're a little challenged.
Okay,
visually challenged. Sure, but we got it.
Okay, you got it. Okay? So this is what Avraham did.
Okay?
He took the animals. Hashem divided them. When I read you the verses, but it's Hashem that divided them, it says, and he divided them. That he is referring to God, not to Avraham. Right? Avraham divides, Hashem divides them, but not the birds.
Right.
Okay? So now what's going on here? You have three and three and three, and so you have four different types of animals here. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the first thing is that the four types of animals represent the four generations. You're going to be in for three, and I don't understand this part because it's longer than three generations and four generations. I'm not sure what that means. I'll have to learn about that another time. But I can tell you in this particular case right here, symbolically, we've got three generations of division, three generations of death, three generations of breaking, and the fourth generation of redemption. Those animals in number four, fourth category, are not broken apart. Not only are they not broken apart, but they're qualitatively different from the animals that are here. Those are birds. They can transcend, right? They can fly away. These cannot. Now let's talk about these animals for a few minutes. Well, first of all, let's just talk about what actually happened. He divided them in half.
He cut them in half and laid their bloody halves.
That's right.
You know, like here's the
their bloody,
head
mucky
and
halves.
Bloody,
that's right.
And then walked.
Right,
through.
Right.
Oh, wow, so pagan.
But wait, one more thing happened, though. The birds of prey descended.
Oh, right.
Right.
And they
yeah.
shoot them away.
And he shoot them away.
And Avraham is the only one. It's not they, he. Mm-hmm. He shooed them away, right? Mm-hmm. So the birds of prey descended but did not eat. Was shooed away by Avraham, and after that is when Hashem walked through as a pillar of fire, right? That whole fire thing went through, and it's Hashem that made the covenant, right? But first, there's the dividing, there's the birds of prey descending, there's Avraham chasing, and then Hashem walking through. These four different stages of animals that we have here. So let's talk about these four different stages according to Rav Hirsch, what he says about them.
Can I just ask one question?
Yes.
So your pictures show animals cut in half.
Yes.
But weren't they cut in half so that their sides...
Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't know.
That's the way I always
put it.
Yeah, I think they did.
I did too.
But just visualize that. They're cut down.
Is that what you think?
Yes.
That's what I thought too.
Oh, no, I'm not sure. It doesn't say that in the verse.
It doesn't say.
No, it does not say that.
It just says half.
Yeah. And laid them open.
Yeah.
Who knows? I don't know. I mean, I just don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I imagine when you shaft an animal, that's how you would cut it down.
Right.
The
from the top. If you're planning on eating it.
My parents used to clean chickens in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
So that's
But this is Hashem that did this. This is not Abraham that
I understand.
Did this.
But, I mean, I don't know
how it is.
Maybe we don't know.
Yeah, I don't know how it is.
That's the way I picture.
But it does say each part is a opposite its corresponding part. That whatever it is. So whether it's half that way
or half that way.
Whether it's half that way or half that way, it doesn't matter because if these are corresponding parts.
Right.
Either way. It's certainly
right.
We're representative.
Yeah, what's your question?
So, that's right.
Sorry, can you repeat? So the fourth generation is the generation of redemption.
Yeah.
First three generations
are... We're not there yet.
Oh,
okay.
Okay.
Okay, so what has... So the first three generations are generations of breaking us. Breaking us, right? And that's why it's broken into
Egypt.
Parts. So it seems that going into Egypt is breaking us, and then we'll be redeemed in the fourth, and we're going to come back to the land. Clearly, it took longer than four generations. That's what I'm saying. I'm not sure about that. I don't know exactly what that means. But that's what it says, three generations, and in the fourth, you'll be redeemed. Okay?
But maybe they're,
it could be four exiles, I think.
Yeah.
Because we have four exiles, and the three were to break us. And the fourth one, which we're in right now, is definitely to break us, but it's from that there will be the transcendence and we'll get back to the land, is in the fourth. So I think it might be referring to that also. But again, I haven't learned deeply. I'm just sharing what I have learned, just under the surface a little bit. But there's gobs more to learn here. I'm just whetting your appetite. So cows, according to Rav Hirsch, represent creative energy. The pinnacle of the cow family is the bull, the ox, the strong one that can carry a lot and do its service. It does good service for its master. And the ox was used to carry the wagons across country in this country better than horses. Horses need oats, and you have to carry the oats with you. Oxes can eat anything, and they're much stronger. They went over the mountains better. They're the animal of choice if you could afford the ox, and you'd rather have a yoke of oxen than horses to take your covered wagon across. So they represent energy and service and creative energy because they can do it. They were plowing and they did a lot of work, so they represent that. So that creative energy had to be broken in us, in the Jews. Lay it down, right? Take it apart. That creative energy has to be taken apart. Then the next thing is the goat, which we call Az. Az is a goat. It's also it's the same...
Mm-hmm.
Right, Azazel, correct. Mm-hmm. It's the same root as Azut, though, or the name Boaz in the story of Ruth. Mm-hmm. Az is chutzpah. Mm. Boaz, he had chutzpah in him. He had holy chutzpah, the chutzpah to be able to marry Ruth, who was a Moabite, and it wasn't even clear to many people if that was permitted or not, right? So he had the holy chutzpah in him. So Az, goat, is a chutzpahic animal. Does whatever the heck it wants, and there's no controlling a goat, right? They eat what they want, they go where they want, they do what they want. Maybe they answer to their masters a little bit, I don't know. But they do represent, in this case, the power of resistance, the power of being able to buck the trend and go where they want, do what they want, and that had to be broken in the Jew. And then comes the ram. Now, this is really a girl sheep. You can't tell as much because it's not in color, but it's just supposed to be a boy sheep. Let's just say it's a girly-looking boy sheep. It's a ram, right? So the ram is the head of the sheep family. Sheep do represent following, which is why the paschal lamb. But the head of the lambs, the head of the sheep pack, is the ram. That's the majestic leader. So the majestic leader represents position and property. So who we are and what we have and some of our majesty and the ram, think about in Bambi, the father and his majesty, right? So that represents position and power, and that had to be broken. But what we have left over is a dove and a gosling, really. Now, the translation that I read at first said pigeon, but it's really Tor v'Gozal. Tor is a pigeon and Gozal is a gosling. So that represents two generations, a bird and its young, two generations that can transcend together, which means we don't leave our young behind. We fly up above it with our young. So what's happening here, okay, so now after all these parts of us have been divided, because there's things in us that need to be broken, what happens though? Now the birds of prey come down. They swoop down to eat it all up. So really to pour salt on the wounds in a way, or to say, now that you're broken, I gotcha. But what happens?
Well, that's like the torture in Israel. That's like they made it harder.
Yeah, but what happened? Abraham chased them away. So somehow the merit of Abraham prevents us from being eaten up, even though our powers are divided. Right? So it's still there. There still is the possibility of resurrection, reunification. That's why it had to be put out next to each other. There is this concept of a coming redemption and a resurrection of these animals or of these qualities in us. So they will come back, but there needs to be the initial breaking of it. So what's going on here? And so God goes through as the pillar, going through this, making this covenant. But the whole point is Yadoa Teda. Know with a surety that your children will be strangers in a strange land. Three different things, right? They'll be aliens, the ram. They will have no position or power. They'll be enslaved, the cow. Their energy will be taken from them. Their creative force will be used. And they'll be tortured. Their ability to resist, the goat, right? Their resistance will be taken from them too. These three things that are laid out here is what's going to happen in Egypt. I'm showing you now as I go through. You have to know it. You have to experience it. You're not going into Egypt, Abraham. Avram, because it's not Abraham yet, right? Avram, you're not going into Egypt, but you still have to know what's going to happen. What's going to happen is the creative energy is going to be taken, their stature is going to be taken, their ability to resist is going to be taken, but they won't be eaten up. They will be able to transcend. They will come out, parent and child together, above the whole thing and rise above, and with that to be able to accomplish. But first, there is this workshop that needs to happen. And this is the covenant I make to you. I promise. What? I promise to really hurt your kids. But I promise that they'll come out stronger. I promise that they'll come out and that they will be the transcendent people that can transform the world. I promise to get them to that place, but it's not going to be easy. But that's the promise. And that's what we say in the Haggadah, blessed is the one who promised the Jews and kept his promise. Right? What's the promise that he made? It's referring to this. This promise. He made us this promise. I'm going to break you, and I'm going to take you out. But I'm going to break you to build the foundation for the edifice that needs to rise from that. But some breaking needs to happen. But all these qualities have to be there for our transcendence. There will be a resurrection. It will come back together. And just so in thinking about the Seder, I know we're going over time, sorry. In thinking about the Seder, I was just thinking about some of the things that we have. Even in the worst Seder, you have all these three elements available in it. Right, so even like say a Seder in the camps, right, where you have nothing, you don't even have matzah, right? But what are you doing? You're taking your creative energy to at least create the space for a Seder. Psychic space, physical space, just sitting down somewhere with a few people around you is taking your creative energy and your ability to do something, right? And then the next thing is you lean to the left. Even if you're not drinking anything, still leaning shows your stature. I am majesty. I have been redeemed. God loves me and takes care of me, and I'm a leader in the planet. That's why I lean to the left, because royalty leans to the left. And I can take that. I can have that role of stature no matter what, and I have it at the Seder. And then your power of resistance, right? So what's the power of resistance? Even our mouths were taken into slavery in Egypt. We couldn't even daven there, right? All we could do is groan, right? But And why could we only groan? Because vi'inu otanu. That first we were slaves, and then inui. Inui is the oppression. But it's the same root as la'anot, which means to answer. So inui is a deep kind of answering that caused us to answer to them and to them alone. We couldn't even ask a question because we were so busy answering them and their requests. Right? You can't even think when you're in that much misery. Right? At all. So what do we do at the Seder? We ask questions. And it's not about the answers. We ask those four questions. The whole thing starts with a bunch of questions, and we don't even answer those questions.
They're never answered.
We never answer those questions at all, right? It's not about, it's about asking them. I can ask questions. I can wonder. I can seek knowledge. I have that ability to be independent and to resist. Ask. I can ask. I can ask. I can ask. And it doesn't even matter always if there's answers. What matters is I am empowered to ask. So even without a piece of matzah at the Seder table, you still have the redemption and the bringing together of our creative energy, of our ability to resist, of our stature in the world, and transcendence, parent and child together, transcending above it all, saying, this is something I have to show you. We are a people that has been broken but not eaten. We're here. The fact that we're sitting at the Seder table today means we are here. That Avraham's energy somehow chased those vultures away. If I'm here, it's because the vultures were chased away from my broken parts. Even though I'm broken, I can transcend, and I can transcend with you. We're a people of transcendence, and we can go there. So that's what the Brit Bein HaBetarim is about, is to help Avraham really know deeply what the workshop is that's going to be necessary. So this is what had to happen in order to make the transformation from non-Jew to Jew. First, the regular human parts of us had to be broken and taken out of us,
not only
removed.
Was it broken? It was all burned, wasn't it? Wasn't it?
No, Hashem went through. No,
it
was not through.
It was burned. No, nothing
was burned. It was broken, and Hashem went through it in His pillar of fire. But basically, what happened is we went into Egypt, and we were squeezed tight, squeezed so painfully that all this was broken out of us. That's what was being broken, was squeezing this out of us. And once that was broken, then we could receive the Torah. And it's that dual process of squeezing and receiving that changed our souls into Jewish souls. Our bodies are still the same shape, but our souls were transformed by that dual process of the breaking and then the receiving the gift. But we had to be broken first and then come out of Egypt with the signs and the wonders, a little dose of emunah. They're a big dose of emunah for us and for the non-Jews. But so we had the breaking, the emunah building, the incubation in the desert, and then the receiving of the Torah. That whole process, which began at the Brit Bein HaBetarim, that whole process culminated in the receiving of the Torah. That's what transformed our souls. That's why at Sinai is when the choice factor to be Jewish or not ended. Right? From Abraham, he had two kids, one chose in, one chose out. Yitzchak had two kids, one chose in, one chose out. Yaakov had 12 kids, held his breath. They all chose in, but it was still a choice. They all had kids. Many chose out. Others chose in. At Sinai, no more choice. At Sinai, if you're Jewish, you're Jewish. There's no way to get out of it. You're done, right? So the whole process of transformation took a while. There was choice involved in it, but once we stood at Sinai and received the Torah, it was such a transformational choice to say Naaseh v'Nishma, that we by that transformed everyone that comes from us. It's impossible to not be Jewish if you're born from a Jewish woman, right? You are permanently Jewish. So, and that choice was made, that transformation was made by the nation together, but it started here with the breaking into Egypt this is the premonition of the breaking. That was the actuality of the breaking. And then the receiving of the Torah, that's when the spiritual transformation of the Jewish people was finished, meaning really started, right? The transformation to make us Jewish out of Gentiles finished there.
But now
the actual journey of us transforming the world only began there. And we're still going through it because, what's the name of this holiday?
Pesach.
Pesach, Passover, right? Mm-hmm. So what was passed over?
The blood on the lentils.
Right, so the blood on the lentils, the doors, whatever, the angel of death passed over the Jews in the 10th plague. Really? That's what we're calling this holiday? About one piece of the 10th plague? I mean, yes, that's what everybody says. But it can't be that. So this is Rabbi David Forman's Torah, also from, I don't know if he says it now, but in previous things I've heard from him. It can't be. It should be called Independence Day. It should be called Birthday. It should be called
Any number of other days.
Right? Why is it called Passover? Because God promised He's going to bring us out God promised he's going to give a workshop to the Jews to get them ready for their mission. How ready were we when we came out of Mitzrayim?
Not.
No.
Not. We were not.
Not.
It didn't really work, did it? No, it didn't.
And it's still a work in process.
That's still a work in process. So what did God pass over? He passed over the prerequisites. He passed over.
He just let us go.
He just let us
he
go.
Skipped,
he
gave us,
skip
gave
a,
us a pass.
That's
gave
right.
us a pass.
He gave us a pass.
That's
exactly. And that's why it's called Passover. He passed over
the requirement
our readiness.
Passing over the readiness.
He passed over our readiness. So that's the spiritual energy that you can access this Seder night. The energy of passing over the readiness. Because that energy is available to us. We can make a spiritual goal, and it can be way beyond. We can desire to be a PhD in whatever, even though we haven't finished our undergrad work. And Hashem says, no problem. You can pass over all the prerequisites and just graduate. Go for it.
Yeah.
You get it. You have to set the goal.
Does that mean that God's plan wasn't needed to be tweaked?
No. It just means that he has it set up in many different ways.
He was changing his prerequisites.
Yeah, he has it set up in many different ways, but he's continued the world. I mean, we have our Mitzrayim, so we're all going through, which is why we need to Exodus every year. But the energy of Pesach is the energy of passing over prerequisites, connecting back into Hashem. We are Hashem's people, recognizing the promise that he gave us, that we can be in relationship and we can transcend all the breaking parts of our lives. Everything that's there to destroy us is actually there to build us. It is. We just have to figure out how to connect through it and transcend past it. Be the birds at the end and just transcend right past it.
You know, if you think about it, this model is used by the military.